certainly glad to see everyone here this morning. And if you're visiting with us, we are very grateful for your presence and hope that this will be of a benefit to you in a spiritual way. And as it's been my turn to speak, I've been doing a series on the Hebrew letter, and we probably will finish chapter 9 and get into chapter 10 today, so you might want to turn your Bibles over to Hebrews chapter 9. And as we've reviewed before, and worth reviewing again, that the purpose of the book of Hebrews was written at a time that shortly before the destruction of Jerusalem, and it was written at a time when people who had the Hebrew Christians, Jewish Christians, who had obeyed the gospel early, for example, perhaps as early as Acts chapter 2, when the gospel was first preached. And so they had been Christians quite a while. And yet, now there was a time of persecution, and it was a time when many people were wondering, is it worth it to continue? Why can't we just go back to the old law and things will be easier for us? And yet they could not do that and be right with God. So the writer of Hebrews explains in the first section of the book that Christ is superior to the old law. He's superior to their prophets, to angels themselves, and he's superior to Moses. And he was the one that Moses prophesied would come. And then the writer of Hebrews gets into the superiority of what Christ has done, his work, that he is superior in his priesthood, and he is superior in his covenant, the new covenant that was promised. And that takes us really into where we are today. And then the last part of it has to do with the superiority of the sanctuary, the new sanctuary that we have, which is in heaven itself, versus the old, and then the sacrifice of Christ, which is superior to the sacrifice that was made under the old law. And last time we left off at about verse 22, so I want to begin in verse 23, and we had spent quite a bit of time talking about the sacrifice of Christ. And so verse 23 tells us, "Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these." He made the point in verse 22, "And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission." And so blood was required for the remission of sins. It was required for remission of sins under the old law. And yet, as we'll see, those sacrifices served to do what God wanted, but it was not until the sacrifice of Christ that even the people under the old law were saved as well. In verse 15, earlier in chapter 9, it says, "And for this cause, he," that is Jesus, "is the mediator of a new covenant, that a death having taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first covenant, that they that have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance." And so we see from this that Christ's blood was necessary for their forgiveness as well. And so, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. That we just took the Lord's Supper as a memorial to that sacrifice that was made, that we cannot save ourselves. It required his blood. It required his body. It required his death on the cross that we might be forgiven. And so, as the point the writer of Hebrews was making, that under the old law, when they sanctified the tabernacle and the priest, there was the shedding of blood and the sprinkling of blood, or the, as we see in the case of Aaron, there was the putting of the blood of the sacrifice on, as I recall, the earlobe, the thumb, the toe of the foot. But those things were done to, as God had instructed, to show that blood, the sacrifice, was important. And the importance really is only finalized in the sacrifice of Christ. And so, going back to verse 23 again, therefore it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but unto heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another, then he would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now at the end of the ages he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. And so we see that as those fleshly things under the law of Moses, the physical things, the tabernacle, the sacrifices, all of these things were figures of what the true reality would be, and that is the reality of those things in the heavens, that Christ is our high priest, that it was his blood that allowed us the salvation for our sins. And so it tells us that if it was like the system in the Old Testament, he would have had to die often for the sins of the people, just as the high priest would make the sacrifices on the Day of Atonement and then would enter into the most holy place to make the propitiation of sin there, and the appeasement that God instructed them on the Day of Atonement. But that was not to be the same with Christ, because it was by one sacrifice that he put away sin. It says in verse 26, by the sacrifice of himself. So once at the end of the ages, that is the time that we are under now, the last days that Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 speaks about. And so he makes this illustration from the common experience of those who he was writing to. Under the old law, they offered sin, they offered these sacrifices all the time. But now, Christ died for one time. And it says that he came to bear the sins of many. So he bore the consequences of sin, the punishment of sin, and he died to take away our sins. But it says the sins of many. Now we need to point out that the many there are those who will accept that sacrifice. Not everybody will accept that sacrifice of Christ and then follow what Jesus taught to receive forgiveness of sins and to be a part of that new kingdom that he established, or you might say that new covenant, to take advantage of it. And so he points out then that Christ's second coming will not be in relation to sin, but it will be apart from sin to them that wait for him. And so Christ's sacrifice was one time, but he is coming back, and at that time, he'll take us home to be with him. His second coming then is what we wait for, and that's the promise that we have. Now, he bore the sin of many by dying on the cross. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24 kind of elaborates on that point, and it's one that we made, but I'll go ahead and read 1 Peter 2 and verse 24, where it says, "Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." Which is kind of interesting, because that's kind of the pattern that the writer of Hebrews will take. Based on the sacrifice of Christ, then we might live for righteousness, the life that we live in faith, and that which comes from the sacrifice that Christ made for us, and the demands of faith that we'll get into in chapter 11 and the following part. But we're not quite there yet. And so the writer of Hebrews makes these points, and I'm probably going a little bit fast, but that's okay, because I want to get to some of the things that are in chapter 10, and these things you can kind of see tie together, and perhaps the best thing to do is, on your own, just go ahead and read what we're talking about here, and then I think it'll come together for you. So in chapter 10, still talking about the sacrifices and comparing it to the old law, "For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshipers once purified would have had no more consciousness of sins, but in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins." And so he calls the law a shadow of the good things to come. These things that we see in the old law are just shadows of the fullness and the true reality of what Christ did for us. And so these things can never... these sacrifices could never make those worshipers perfect. Because had they been made perfect, they wouldn't have to offer those sacrifices anymore. And yet, he says, year by year, or there's a reminder of sins every year. So every year, especially on the Day of Atonement, they would make the sacrifices, the blood of bulls and goats, the bull being sacrificed for the high priest and his family, and then the blood of the kid, the goat, would be sacrificed for the sins of the people. And then there's also the scapegoat element that we talked about last time as well. And so, yet we find out that it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Well, they were offered, and under the old law it says that they were made for an atonement, and it was what God had commanded, but it was could not take away sins. Then what did it do? Well, essentially, it fulfill what God had intended until such time as the sacrifice of Christ that did take away their sins. And there are probably better explanations of this than what I can offer, but I'm going to try it this way. If you had money in your wallet, which I typically don't on any particular day, you could pull out a Federal Reserve note, in other words, you know, say a $20 bill or a $100 bill. And if you'll notice, the one bill has one number on it, another bill has a different number on it. And yet, when you look at the bills, they're identical. Just the ink that's used on it is done in a different way. Well, now, what is there about one that gives you, in theory, $20 worth of purchasing power, and then another bill that gives you $100 purchasing power with it? They look the same. The numbers are different, but it's easier to explain, I think, under the old way, but each bill has the good faith of the United States government behind it. Now, it used to be when we had a gold or silver standard, these were gold certificates or silver certificates, and you could take that dollar bill and you could redeem it for that the correct amount of silver or gold. We don't do that anymore, but I think that you see what we're talking about. And so these old sacrifices were done there, but they did not take away sin, but because they did them in faith, then it allowed the blood of Christ to redeem them, to buy them back, just as it buys us back, you might say. Our redemption is from the same thing, only we're looking at redemption from this side of the cross, and they were looking at it from the other side of the cross, and it was a pattern of shadows and those things that God had given them, but did not truly explain what God was doing. Now, if you have a better example to explain that, I'd like to hear it because I'd like to use it. So please do. But it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. Well, then what was possible, as we've been talking about? And to kind of sum up, he says, therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me, and burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I am come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God. So the writer of Hebrews quotes from the 40th Psalm here, showing that the psalmist looking forward to the time when it was the body of Christ that would provide this sacrifice. So verse 8, previously saying sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. But then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And so, kind of bringing perhaps several things together for a conclusion here, we have the priesthood of Christ, but he had to offer something. Priests under the old law offered something. Christ is our high priest, and he offered himself as a sacrifice for our sins. Jesus couldn't do that under the old law, so there had to be a new covenant, which is, as we talked about earlier in chapter 8, talks about a new covenant. There had to be a new priesthood, and there had to be a new sacrifice that was made. And so Christ accomplished that. And so then this particular section concludes in chapter 11, or chapter 10, verses 11 through 18. It says, every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them." Then he adds, "Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. And so that's the culmination of the argument that he makes, the truth that he sets forth about all these things. And it can, perhaps, and especially as you study the old law, it might be kind of dry, it might be kind of boring, especially as you read these long chapters having to do with all of these things pertaining to the tabernacle and the priesthood and the sacrifices. But those couldn't take away sins, but Christ did. And so now he's at the right hand of God, and of course we could talk about that from the standpoint that he now reigns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He had to make that sacrifice before he could reign, and so he has. And we won't go into that, but the fulfillment of what the Holy Spirit had talked about in Jeremiah chapter 31, as is quoted in verses 16 and 17, point out that there's this new covenant, and those sins are now forgiven under that covenant because of the sacrifice of Christ. And so where we have our sins forgiven, it says, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. You see, if God has forgiven your sin, you will never face it again. Thanks be to God that we have that. Without it, we have nothing. But Christ is the only way to obtain that. And so he transitions then to some of the things that should occur as a result of this sacrifice. And so going on in verse 19 now, beginning, he says, having therefore brethren, I was looking at it in the American Standard, which is here where I made my notes, and then I'm holding the New King James Version. So, going on, verse 19, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Christ, or by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. So what he says next is based on that. We have boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Only the high priest in the Old Testament could ever enter the most holy place. And that was a type for heaven itself. But now we can approach God. We can approach him in heaven because we can have boldness to enter by the blood of Jesus. It doesn't mean presumption. It doesn't mean that. It means that we can approach him by the blood of Jesus. That having cleansed us, we have access to heaven itself. By a new and living way, which he consecrated for us, a new and living way. And that new and living way, it describes through the veil, that is his flesh. Under the Old Testament, the tabernacle had two parts, as we've discussed. It had the holy place, but it had the most holy place, and there was a veil that only the high priest could go through. But we find that veil, as is talked about here in this new and living way, is his flesh. It is his sacrifice for our sins that allows us to approach heaven itself. And so not only has he provided the sacrifice, but he is our high priest. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. And I want to kind of go back to something that didn't really look at earlier, but if you'll note how it puts it here, that we now have a high priest over the household of God. Now, one of the things that we learn about the high priest is that the high priest would make intercession for the sins of the people. And there is a passage that is sometimes misused, but it's in Romans chapter 5 and verses 8 and 9. And really it has to do with the same thing that we're talking about here. Actually, we'll read through verse 11. It says, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." Now, the Calvinist will, for example, use this passage of Scripture to show that, or to express the idea that when God looks at us, he sees Christ's righteous life, and that's imputed to us. That is not what this passage teaches, and it's not what the New Testament teaches. Look at what this passage is saying and the order that it puts it in. It says, verse 10, "For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." Don't you see it? The life that it's talking about that saves us is the life that comes after his death. Why? Because he is our high priest now in heaven, and he intercedes for us, and we have that kind of high priest. That was the point that the writer of Hebrews was making. And so we have that high priest over the house of God, and because of that, because of all these things, verse 22 tells us, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Now, because of what Christ has done for us, verse 22 tells us that we are to draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, that our heart is to be true and we can have full assurance of faith that we have these blessings from God. But not only that, notice how he puts it, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Well, what's he talking about there? He's talking about the process of conversion, how that we, having repented of our sins, we are then buried with him in baptism for the forgiveness of sins. Now, let's look at some passages that talk about this. In 1 Peter chapter 3 And he's talking about the ark there, but in verse 21, he says, there is also an antitype which now saves us. This now saves us. Baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh. It's not a physical washing. But he says, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so there is the New King James and the Old King James, the answer of a good conscience. The American Standard says the appeal for a good conscience. We appeal to God for a good conscience when, knowing all the sins we've committed, having repented of our sins, believing that Jesus is the Son of God, and now we are baptized in water for the forgiveness of sins. That's where we come in contact with the blood of Christ. Let's continue along that thought a little bit as Paul expresses the idea in Romans chapter 6. Because we wonder, well, now, how does the blood of Christ, we're saved by the blood of Christ, right? But how does that relate to baptism? A lot of people say that baptism is not for the forgiveness of sins, but it's to show that you've already had it. What's right and what's wrong? Let's see how Paul puts it in Romans chapter 6 and verse 3 and 4. He says, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now, we're kind of coming in the middle of a point that he's making there, but it has to do with the grace of Christ and the greatness of the sacrifice. And he points out in verse 1, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Verse 2, certainly not, or God forbid. No. If you died to sin, that's talking about repentance. You're not going to live in it anymore. And he says, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Where was the blood of Christ shed? In his death, right? If the blood of Christ was only effectual in the sacrifice that Christ had to make. Now, if on earth when Jesus worked as a carpenter with his dad, if he got a splinter in his finger and it bled, would that have magical power? No. It's the sacrifice that he made. And so when we're baptized with him or into Christ, we're baptized into his death. I didn't say that. You read it in verse 3. And going over to Acts chapter 2, when the gospel was first preached on the day of Pentecost, let's turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 2, which provides as good a place to stop as any. So come back next Sunday for the conclusion of this, okay? We certainly invite everyone to do that. And as we'll get into, because we'll not really fully talk about it, but not forsaking the assembling of ourselves. So we plan on being back next Sunday. And on the day of Pentecost, the message that Peter preached convicted them that they had indeed crucified Christ, who God raised from the dead, to set him on his throne. And so it says, now when they heard this, verse 37, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promises to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. The command of Peter there was to repent. Repentance is a change of mind and heart that brings a change of life. The change of life is evident because those that believed his word, verse 41 tells us, then those who gladly received his word were baptized. But repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Peter equates repentance and baptism with remission of sins. And certainly that's what Jesus said would happen. Mark chapter 16:16, Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now, the question that each of us has to ask then is, have I been saved? Have I become a Christian in the way that the New Testament shows it? In the way that God revealed, the apostles revealed, the way that Jesus revealed. If I'm not, I need to repent. And perhaps you need to repent and be baptized. Or it might be, as a Christian, you have not been living in the way that God would have you to do, kind of turning back like the Hebrew brethren were in danger of doing. Don't do that. Let us help you. And so if we can, as a Christian, we can pray for you that we would be happy to do so. Or if you need to be baptized into Christ, we can do so this morning as well. If we can help you in one of those two ways, would you please come to the front while we now stand and sing the invitation song?